saving, helping, keeping, loving. I believe that I heard evidence that the more the truth of those words kind of met where we're at in our hearts right now, our voices got louder. Did you notice that? The Lord just put some joy in our hearts. And I think every time we're reminded of the faithfulness of our Savior Jesus, it brings joy to our hearts. And if ever we need to remember the faithfulness of our Savior Jesus, it's in those seasons when we stumble. Do you ever stumble? Just before Hurricane Dorian hit the Bahamas, did you hear about that? Yeah. There's a fellow by the name of Alex Capiro who had chosen to ignore every single one of the evacuation orders. Instead of going to a storm shelter on one of the islands, he grabbed his two dogs and he hunkered down and just kind of huddled in the center of his house. And as the hours went by, he just sat there helplessly and horrified as the wind and the ocean literally piece by piece removed the house from around him. 8-foot waves, piece by piece, wiped out his house. In fact, wiped out the whole neighborhood that he was living in. 2.5 days later, this guy was found still clinging to a life vest that had coincidentally washed toward him in the storm. And his two dogs were with him, and he was in a bunker, all that remained of someone else's basement. And in an interview with National Public Radio, Shapiro, his voice was still shaking. This is 3 or 4 days later from the experience, and he was just recalling his own foolishness. He said, this was the stupidest decision of my life. And I remember hearing this when I was in the hearing the news report on the radio, and I Googled it later to get his comments right. But he started crying. This is 4 days later. He started crying and just begging the people who lived farther north. The storm was still, you know, relevant, and you know, please heed the storm warnings. And he said, there are no words to describe the power of the ocean. We have to take these things seriously, said the guy who didn't take them seriously. And you wonder when you hear of experiences like that. Of course, none of us would do that, right? You know, what causes a person who is so clearly in harm's way to ignore a hurricane warning, and you live on an island? And not a very big one. And you think, well, maybe ignorance. You just hadn't been through that before. Inexperience. Certainly self-assurance and pride. It's easy to spot in a circumstance like that. But, you know, those things, ignorance, inexperience, self-assurance, pride, those are the same things that cause us to disregard the warnings of Scripture about the dangers that lurk within our own hearts. All of you will be made to stumble because of me, Jesus said to his first followers. Just a little bit before he went to the cross for them and for us. All of you will be made to stumble because of me. And you guys know how this went. No, 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 they insist. Not us. Jesus, we think perhaps you've forgotten we're the A-team. Like we're the first string here, right? We're ready to die for you, they said. One of them even looked at the others and says, you know, I think I can see how these other guys might well stumble, but not me. not me. And of course, hours later, those same men scattered like the weak, frightened sheep Jesus knew them to be. And it wasn't just Peter. The scripture says to us that all the disciples denied the loyalty to Jesus that they just bragged about earlier. Men who had been arguing about which one of them was greatest in the kingdom all of a sudden are confronted with something they never would have expected, and that is what? None of them is all that great at all. And what we're focusing on this morning in Mark's gospel is that these were not the weakest disciples. These were the strong ones. These were the apostles in the making. These were the ones who had benefited from the very best spiritual training that anyone on this planet has ever received. They still failed Jesus. Why? Well, the hours before Good Friday provided the perfect storm to teach these first disciples, and I pray to teach us, the danger of spiritual pride. There are no words to describe the power of the seeds of sin that lie within the human heart. So this morning we're going to just consider, it's not super complicated, but the weakness of strong sheep. The weakness of strong sheep. Look at verse 26 in Mark 14. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Note that last part. They all said likewise. And clearly we're jumping into the middle of a drama that's already begun. Mark has already told us that Jesus has just observed the Passover with the 12. Judas, the betrayer, has left the Last Supper table to put his betrayal in motion. And so now our Lord and the 11 are walking, you know, from Jerusalem, where they had been in the upper room. They're walking across the Kidron Valley. They're walking up the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And as was customary at Passover time, they're singing a hymn, the Hallel songs, Psalm 115 through Psalm 118. And I mention all of that just so that we know that in verse 26, Mark, in his gospel, is being very understated. I mean, a lot has happened. And Mark simply says, they went, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's hard to imagine the shock that these disciples would have felt when they heard Jesus, after he turned to them, just say, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And if you read the parallel accounts of this in the other Gospels, which is always a good idea, by the way, you get the sense that there really is a tone of sadness in Jesus' voice, not severity. This is not a scolding. This isn't, hey, you dirtbags are going to blow it. That's not the tone of what's happening here. Jesus is sorrowful for his closest disciples. They are about to be tested by a storm that they cannot comprehend. Jesus, of course, is quoting from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah when he says, the shepherd will be struck, the sheep will scatter. And let me just remind you, who is this I? I will strike the shepherd. Well, it's God himself, isn't it? God himself will strike the good shepherd. If you notice anything in Mark's gospel, if you notice anything in the other Passion Week accounts in all of the gospels, you'll notice that we're not meant to see the crucifixion of Jesus as some pathetic human tragedy only. Now, this is the work of God. That cross is God's cross. God the Father killed Jesus for you and for me. Listen to that verse, Zechariah 13:7, in its context. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Remember, Jesus' betrayal, Jesus' arrest, Jesus' crucifixion, all of the things that we're about to see in Mark's gospel, it's all orchestrated by God himself. The good shepherd, co-equal with God. His death has been designed by God himself. God uses the sinfulness, the wickedness, the rebellion of evil people, the Romans, the proud Jewish religious leaders, even somebody like Judas. God uses all of that to accomplish his purposes. And I mention all of that just so that we are not only reminded of the gospel, but so that we see in the scriptures that Jesus is telling his men, look, the scattering is as certain as the striking. God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And the takeaway there for us, friends, is simply this. Jesus will allow the failures of his own. He uses even our failures to accomplish his purposes. Now, be careful with this. And I struggled with the wording of this, and more than likely you can come up with better wording. But what we want to understand here is that Jesus is not the author of our failure. Well, I guess the Lord must have wanted me to... No. Don't go there. Don't go there. It's just that your failure, my spiritual failure, does not limit in any way the power of God to accomplish his purposes. The word stumble, by the way, in some of your Bibles, I think it's rendered fall away. The old King James says offended. All of you will be offended because of me. It translates the Greek word scandalizo. And you can tell just by the sound of it that what Jesus is talking about is a situation that will so scandalize these disciples that they will do the unimaginable. They will do something that they just never in a million years would have thought that they would do. They would deny the Lord. And the thing that we need to know about this falling away, this being offended at Jesus, is that this is not premeditated betrayal, as in the case of Judas. Jesus isn't saying, hey, you guys are all going to get together and you're going to plan out how you can deny me in a few hours. That's not what he's saying. It's talking about an insufficient response to intense pressure and temptation. And I want to just tenderly suggest to you that it's possible that in your life right now, you are engaging in an insufficient response, not knowing that there is intense pressure and temptation ahead of you. That's what Jesus is saying to his men. You and I, we stumble spiritually when we're not on guard. And therefore, we begin to distrust and desert the one whom we ought to trust and obey. We don't plan to do that. We don't lay awake at night scheming how we might do that. No, it's the result of, you know, scandalizo is what happens when you don't watch and pray, as we'll see shortly in Mark's gospel. It's a toxic mixture of overconfidence and unpreparedness. And I'm belaboring the point here so that we don't confuse these guys with Judas. There's different stuff going on here. Jesus is not saying to these 11, you guys are going to fall away from grace. You're not true disciples. No, what he's saying to them is that they are going to temporarily fail in their commitment to Jesus in a way that they never could have imagined. No. You don't understand, Jesus. That you must be mistaken. That can't be us. This is the weakness of strong sheep. That's not going to happen to me. No way. Let's just stop here and remember, who is Jesus speaking to here? These are the disciples who are the closest to Jesus. These are his hand-picked men. These are the guys we read about way back when. Jesus chose them and called them, and they followed them, and he made them fishers of men. It's these guys. These guys have received the best discipleship training that anyone in the history of the church has ever received. They have been taught the scriptures by the God who wrote the scriptures. These guys have amazing credentials. They are not weak sheep. They are strong sheep. And these disciples have left all. They left their fishing nets, some of them. They left their tax table in the case of Levi, Matthew. They left their families, everything to follow Jesus. What I'm saying is you and I would look at their resume and think, man, these guys are something. And in a sense, they are. That's the point. Jesus has just told these guys that they are going to sit on thrones in his kingdom judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you think that might go to your head? Just a little bit. Sure. Listen, even the strongest, most committed disciples are capable of profound disloyalty to Jesus. Friend, if you think you are above failing Jesus, please pay attention. You're mistaken. If you think your education, your years of experience walking with the Lord, your years of experience in the church, your closeness to the Lord, your upbringing, your best intentions, you think all of that gives you immunity from stumbling, you're mistaken. You're pulling an Alex Caparo. I'm not going to evacuate. I think I can weather this thing. No disciples have had the spiritual advantages that these men have had. And I think we can learn from them that spiritual failure, though not inevitable, it's sure possible for all disciples, right? But don't miss the hope in this passage. Look at verse 28. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. See, a time of restoration, a time of renewal is being anticipated here by Jesus. This is not the language of rejection because of failure. This is the language of acceptance despite failure. Don't miss that. The disciples miss it at first. They immediately go to being self-defensive, right? But this is the language of acceptance despite failure. Let me just ask the rhetorical question. Anybody here failed the Lord? I mean, anybody else besides me have had the experience where you wake up one day and you realize, good heavens, I'm way off course. How in the world did I get way over here? What is it that's happened? And we're reminded in this passage that the wonder of discipleship is that Jesus chooses the weak. Jesus chooses the failure prone, the unlikely, and uses us for his glory. There's no need for any of us to sit around debating which of us is greatest. You can learn from these guys that none of us on our own is all that great at all. If we think otherwise, we're self-deceived. The wonder of discipleship is that Jesus knows all about you and knows all about me. He knows our very worst before we do. And he chooses us and he uses us as his ambassadors anyway. Aren't you amazed at this? The Lord's love for his own is unconditional. I don't know about you, but I circled verse 28 in my Bible. There's a lot of hope in there. Circle that in somebody's Bible. After I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And here's the thing. Jesus has just reminded the 11 that he's going to die, and he's going to be raised again. Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. He's already told them repeatedly, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And in fact, he has said, it must happen this way. And then he said, oh, by the way, I'm going to be raised again. Wouldn't that get your attention? Wait, what was that? What was that you said? You're not going to stay dead. You're going to be raised again to life. Wouldn't that be your cue to just stop right there and start asking a bunch of questions? Notice in this passage, though, that the disciples take in the sound of that incredible truth. And what do? It goes right over their heads. It goes right over their heads, and they immediately go straight to denial. Jesus is going to do something amazing. He's going to be raised from the dead. And all they can think about is defending their delicate egos. What was that he said? We're going to fail? We're going to stumble? We're going to be ashamed of our attachment to him? That's not possible. And as you might expect, Peter goes first, right? Look at verse 29. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. You think of the enormity of this. Peter is correcting the Lord of glory. This is astounding to me. Peter is correcting the very word of God. I know God said this through the prophets, this whole sheep scattering thing, but that doesn't apply to me. No. I know you're saying it, Jesus, and I know my experience with you is that everything you say is right, but I think you're wrong on this one. See, Peter thinks too highly of himself, he thinks too little of Jesus, and he doesn't think much at all of his fellow disciples. Not when he compares himself to them. And friends, I don't mean to be indelicate, but I've just described us. I've just described me by nature. We tend to think too highly of ourselves. We tend to think too little of Jesus. And we don't think much of our other disciples. Not when we compare them to ourselves. You say, well, I don't do that. You've just proved the point. The awkwardness of this here is that Peter does not know his own heart. He thinks he does. He is sincere in his passion to be loyal to Jesus. Don't think him insincere at all. It's just that he's sincerely wrong. Listen, disciples cannot gauge the depth of their own weaknesses. You and I are horrible at that. You've heard this said before, but let me just remind you. You know, you and I, we might be experts at lots of stuff. Our job, our interests. We can even be experts in the scriptures. We can be experts in the workings of the church. But you and I are not experts at all when it comes to knowing ourselves. We just aren't. This is our fatal flaw. All of us. We don't know our own hearts. Man, there is no way that I would ever get addicted to pornography. Are you serious? I can't believe what's happening in the culture out there. That would never happen to me. There's no way I would get hooked on those pills. Just look at her, how she's become dependent upon those pills. How sad. That would never happen to me. Our marriage could never go south like that. I mean, just look at them. How relieved we are that that will never happen to us. Surely that division that happened at that church down the street, that ain't going to happen here. Not with our fine families. You see, the weakness of strong sheep is spiritual pride. Self-assurance, that sounds a little nicer, right? Spiritual pride. The weakness of strong sheep is spiritual pride. Pride blinds our eyes to the reality of who we are in our own strength. Don't miss that last part. In our own strength. And pride entices us to imagine ourselves better than others. Here's how God describes our reality. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And the person says to himself, "Well, I just know deep in my heart I never would do." That's what Peter's saying. He knows deep in his heart that he would never. And what is God's words say about Peter's heart and your heart and my heart? It's deceitful above all things. Your heart is a liar. Isn't it ironic then that the world's best advice is follow your heart? Do you have any idea how stupid that is? Well, I'm just going to see where my heart wants to go. God says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Why? That just seems so harsh. That kind of hurts my feelings. Well, it's simply because man's heart by nature is incapable of seeing things in a straightforward manner. The heart's deceitfulness is an ocean that we can't fathom. Robert Murray McShane put it this way. He says, "The seed of every known sin to man is in my heart." This is a Scottish minister. We owe a lot to Scottish ministers, by the way. "The seed of every sin known to man is in my heart." And friends, this is not fatalism. Well, we're all going to fail anyway, so what's the point? That's not what he means by that. What he means by that, this is realism. This is just being aware that we're not as strong as we think we are. We need Jesus more than we think we do. And we really ought to stop comparing ourselves to other disciples in light of what Scripture says about our hearts. If you read the parallel passage to this in Luke's gospel, you will know that there's a lot more going on here besides Peter and the other disciples just having natural weakness. That would be bad enough. But there's actually more going on here that explains what happens. Luke's account of this says this. This is Luke 22. "The Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me. See, not only are Peter and the other disciples dangerously self-assured, but they are completely ignorant of the spiritual warfare that is raging around them. That's the other half, really, of what is happening here. It isn't just to do with their, native weakness. It's to do with the storm that is raging outside of them. They are marked men. Satan has asked for you. The you there, by the way, is plural, as some of you know. Satan has asked for all of you, not just Peter. And be sure of this, we who are followers of Jesus, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as like wheat. Take comfort in that, though. Do you notice the language that Jesus uses? Satan must ask permission to mess with God's kids. I love that. Nothing that ever happens to me from the power of evil outside of me occurs without my good shepherd being asked about it first. That's interesting, isn't it? But what a caution here to not be so self-confident to imagine ourselves to be immune to Satan's attacks. His desire is to sift the children of God. You sift wheat, do you not? To get rid of the chaff. You read in the book of Job, Satan asked to sift Job, in a sense, to prove he was really not loyal to God. Give him hard enough circumstances, God, and you'll see how disloyal he is. You see, the point, though, guys, is that strong sheep don't just underestimate themselves. They overestimate themselves. They completely underestimate the power of the enemy. And this is another weakness of strong sheep. Strong sheep are prone to underestimate the enemy. Do you realize that do you desire to live for the kingdom of God? I don't mean live in neutral, but I mean moving forward as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Do you desire that? Not a single person here desires that. This is one of these you participate things. Of course you do. Of course you do. If you don't, you're not following Jesus. And because you do, you're going to run into the enemy all the time. Certainly, Peter is disregarding the power of the enemy here. Mark has already told us that these disciples were sent out two by two. Remember this? Please tell me you remember this. Okay. And they were casting out demons, and they were preaching the gospel, and they got to this demon-possessed young man, and they can't cast out the demon. And what had happened? Superhero demon? Maybe, maybe not. It seems to be that these disciples, even back then, were learning the lesson that the power was not within them. It was in Jesus. And they went out into the wide world around Galilee thinking that they were really something. They were going to go do a great work for God in their own strength. And they fell flat on their faces. The strength over evil was not native to them at all. It was all to do with Jesus. Back in Mark's gospel, verse 30, Jesus said to Peter, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And you got to wonder, why three times? I don't really know the answer to that, other than three certainly makes it a thorough failure. I mean, it's possible that Peter would have missed the first one, as a sign that maybe he had been wrong, but to contradict the the words of his Savior, three you would kind of get, wouldn't you? But he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. And it's interesting, if you look, well, who is this all? Well, fast forward to verse 50 of this same chapter in Mark's gospel. It says they all forsook him and fled. This is pretty simple stuff. Jesus said they would all fall away. They all said they wouldn't, and they all fell away. That's what happened. And what are we meant to do with all of this? I mean, are we meant to just read this and kind of shake our heads and think, boy, that's really pathetic? And I appreciate the caution, but it seems to me that at Pentecost there was the sending of the Spirit, and then these guys really did become all that and weren't so prone to failure. I don't think that's what we're meant to take away from this. But let's go back to verse 28 for just a moment before we close. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And again, do you see the hope in this? If somebody says to you, after the storm, we'll do such and such, you at least pick up on the fact that for you, there's an after the storm. That's good news, isn't it? I will go before you. Who goes before us? Our shepherd. Who follows? His sheep. And Jesus is saying, you're all going to fail, but you're mine. You're mine. You're only sheep. You're far weaker than you imagine, but be sure of this. You're my sheep. You're my sheep. After the resurrection, the angel said what to those who ran to the empty tomb? Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. See, a time of reconciliation is coming. A time of renewal is coming. And the takeaway here, friends, is so simple but critical to us. Failure is never final for Jesus' sheep. Failure is never final for Jesus' sheep. And I'm sorry this isn't more practical, that none of you have ever failed, that none of you have failed to measure up to your own expectations, let alone the expectations of our Savior Jesus. Because if it were more practical, I would just urge you to write that down in larger letters than you normally use. Failure is never final for Jesus' sheep. And you have an enemy who has asked for you that you would be stuck in your failure. And some of you here today, Lord bless you, you're stuck in a sense of failure. You just can't get past it. And you know, the enemy wants you to be stuck in failure. And Jesus says, you're my sheep. You're my sheep. Failure is never final. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, are you still with me? I've forgotten what it is. No, it's Jeremiah 18. The Lord says to the prophet Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. And so Jeremiah did that. There's a lesson in that alone. But what does he see? He sees a vessel that is marred in the hands of the potter. Go look this up in your free time. Don't do it now. It would be rude. But later today, Jeremiah 18. He saw a vessel that was marred in the hands of the potter. And what happened? The potter made another vessel that was pleasing to him. I love that because that's the story of my life. I'm that vessel that was marred in the hands of the potter. And every once in a while, I get the sense that I still am in some ways. But I have a Savior and a God who is the potter, who is able to make another vessel that's pleasing to Him. Listen, your hope, my hope, in the face of these very real weaknesses we've been reading about, is not that we will somehow get strong enough to never fail. I pray you are not on that trail. That's the wrong trail. Good idea, I guess, naturally, but it's the wrong trail. Now, your hope and my hope is not that we'll get strong enough to never fail, but that we belong to the one who is stronger still. Your hope is not in the self-assurance that you will never fail Jesus, but in the assurance that Jesus will never fail you. Do you believe this? Some of you. Jesus will never deny His own. Isn't it amazing that Jesus accepted that He would have to be abandoned and left alone so that you and I, who trust in Him, might never be abandoned and left alone? Jesus says to us in Hebrews 13, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know why you're not going to fall away in the final sense like Judas? We who know Jesus. Do you know why? Is it because we've been together for a certain number of years? Is it because we know our Bibles really well? Is it because we went to that seminary? Our parents raised us this way? Those are all good things, I suppose. But they've nothing to do with why we won't fall away. The reason we won't fall away is hidden in the words of Jesus to Simon. Remember, He said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Do you know that Jesus prays for you? You say, when? All the time. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Peter, you're going to fail. Let me just tell you. But your faith will not fail. Your faith will not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Here's the thing. Strong sheep make wise use of their weaknesses. Strong sheep make wise use of their weaknesses. You could write the word failure in there if you wanted to. I've been trying to avoid it because it creeps me out. I fail a lot. Don't waste the failure, Peter. When you have returned to me, use that experience to strengthen your brethren. And man, if you're here this morning as a believer and you are stuck in the pit of some past failure and you've repented of this and you've turned to the Lord in your heart, but you're just stuck there. And you know that because anytime you talk to somebody, you're always remembering your failure. That's all you want to talk about. Oh, I just can't believe that I beg you to hear the words of Jesus. Stop that. Just stop that. Use that experience of your Lord's faithfulness to you to strengthen someone else. And Peter did that. And I want to just end by reading Peter's words, obviously God's word through Peter, but this is 1 Peter 5. And I'll just read this as a prayer. Let's do that. Let's just bow our hearts together in prayer. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.